Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, and also verses 1 through 3 as the introduction part. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And all of God's people should at this point stop and say, thanks be to God. As we have earlier confessed today that we have sinned against God, that we are poor, miserable sinners. And only the self-righteous one would believe that they can make you can make yourself presentable to God by your own works. So in response to these charges brought against Jesus by the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus tells a series of three parables, two which are unique to Luke's gospel. And I think it's good to refresh yourself on the other two before we get to our third one, the one entitled by most, The Prodigal Son. The first parable, which is not unique to Luke, which is in Matthew and Luke, is that the shepherd with the 100 sheep. He has 99 that are doing okay, it appears, and one that is lost. And so he does the unthinkable. He leaves the 99 to find the one. And upon finding the one straying sheep, he puts that thing on his shoulder and gives it a free ride home and then throws a party with his friends and neighbors to celebrate its return. And our Lord concludes that parable with this phrase, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's interesting how he turned the table immediately on the Pharisees and scribes in this very first parable, because the one that was lost is now the one that's found, and the Pharisees and scribes are the example of the 99, and they are now the ones that are lost. Then Jesus tells a second parable in Luke chapter 15. The parable of a woman who had 10 silver coins. She loses one of those coins, and she turns her house upside down seeking this coin that was lost. And upon finding the coin, well, she calls all her friends and her neighbors and brings them together to celebrate and have a party. I know I said this first service, I guess I'll say it again. It probably would have been cheaper to keep the coin lost. But she had to celebrate, you see. She had to celebrate because what had been lost had now been found. And this Jesus concludes this parable with this statement. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what do lost sheep and lost coins have to do with a prodigal son? It appears that we have a pattern Jesus is establishing in these three parables, of an overzealous seeking, of finding, and then rejoicing. And our text before us today, well, lays that before us all in one piece. I like to call this text the parable of the faithful father, and I know I say that every time it comes up, but I'm going to keep saying it until maybe it takes, because calling it the parable of the prodigal son shows that we read the scriptures wrong. The text is not about the kid. It's about the dad. The prodigal son is not that unique at all. As a matter of fact, he's quite a bit like us. He's, well, self-centered. He's self-absorbed. He's a selfish kid who desires to live life by his own values and worship stuff over God when it finally bears its fruitless life and his stuff is gone. He desperately schemes to try to weasel his way back into dad's house. I asked the people, the men in Saturday morning Bible classes, we were looking at these three texts, the Old Testament, the epistle, and today's gospel, is the prodigal son here repentant? And so often our response is, yeah, that's repentance. I mean, he does say what? I have sinned against heaven and against you. But what does he add? I'll say to dad, make me like one of your hired hands. He's still trying to gain, well, acceptance, if you will, at his own, on his own level, in his own standard. There's not repentance. This is the equivalent to the Saturday night college student who's had a couple of too many drinks and is now at the porcelain altar and who is praying to God, if you deliver me from this horrible vomiting that's now taking place, as they aren't willing to quite admit that they poisoned themselves with alcohol, I'll never do it again. Only to see them do it again the following Friday night or Saturday night with their college buddies. That's how this prodigal son has repented. The amazing one in the parable is the father. The son who stayed home, he proves he's just as much a brat as the one who left. But the father, he lavishes on both children his love, his compassion, and his faithfulness. It's bizarre. When you look at the two sons, they both have the exact same view of dad. They view their father as a horrible taskmaster, a burden to be borne, or a burden to be cast off, but a burden either way. Somebody who wants to ruin their good time. Probably reminds you of how you looked at your own parents when you reached the age of 16, 17, perhaps 18. The first son, the prodigal, and prodigal simply means wasteful. The wasteful son, he is a son who chooses to cast off the burden rather than suffer under it. He proves just how self-absorbed he is. He believes that his father wants, well, doesn't want what's best for him and is rather holding him back, keeping him from enjoying his so-called life. He values what he wants over his true needs and the needs of all people, even to the point of saying the unthinkable to his father, "I wish you were dead." That's what he says. I mean, sure, he says it a little nicer. "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And then the father does the unthinkable. Instead of doing what most earthly fathers would do and say, "You self-centered little brat," he divided his property between them. That's how much he wants his children, his sons, to have joy in their life, to have happiness. What kind of father does that? Yet you know how it goes. When you get stuff that you really haven't worked for, when you get stuff you really haven't earned, you really have no value to it, and all of a sudden, when you receive a lot of stuff, you don't know how to handle it, and it passes through your fingers just as fast as it came, and he wastes it on prodigal living. Isn't it amazing how much time we spend desiring to amass our God of gold and then simply squander it repeatedly? This still happens today, right here in the church. Think about it. We don't take to heart our own sinful nature and the penalty that our sin brings. That penalty is death and damnation. We view it, well, as something that's, you know, sure, it's out there, but it's not that central to anything of importance to us. We look at the forgiveness of our sins by God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet we act and we live as if we believe we deserved God to provide this gift rather than God lavishing it upon us. And in so doing so, we squander this gift as we willfully choose to live in sin and even support others in living in their sin rather than calling them to repentance and bringing them to faith so that, well, there would be joy in heaven. Now, what Jesus said in the first two parables? "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And yet we strive to hide well, our loved one sins because who am I, you know, to judge? This self-serving, self-centered attitude brings only death and damnation. And it is alive well today. We can see this, well, as we take those things that are sacred and holy and make them things that are, well, an intrusion into our life. The reception of the Lord's Supper, it's a time eater. The hearing of God's word proclaimed, if the pastor would just get on with it, everything would be okay. Participation in a child being baptized in the public assembly. Boy, that service went long. These are the gifts of grace. These are the gifts that God has given to us, that He has granted to us to bring us salvation, and we make them a burden in our life. These holy means are something that Christians should desire so passionately that they would willingly wait in line even longer than Brewers opening day tickets. Well, what? They camped out 3 and 4 days, maybe even a week? Or Black Friday, taking off a week from work so you can sit in front of Best Buy to get the cheapest price on a TV that will break in 5 years? Or Packer tickets? Or the latest and greatest ride to an amusement park. Or a movie that we're just dying to see and can't wait. So we stay up to midnight and stand in line with a bunch of other people because we're that geeked up to see it. And yet it passes away in an hour or two. Why is it that we want to hurry through the things that give eternal life, but take our time with stuff that pass away so quickly? Look at the second son. He hasn't squandered, so to speak, like the first son. He stayed home. To all extents and purposes, he's the good boy. But he has begrudgingly bore the burden of staying home. And we see that in his own confession. He is self-righteous and judgmental because he thinks he has done what is good, even though he did not see the view of his father, especially when it came to his brother, the younger son. Listen to his whine. Maybe there's some cheese served there with it. Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. This son of yours, who is he? He's the brother's brother. And while the father refuses to reject his own, and the sons are always his sons, the brother so quickly cast off his brother. Just as he really wants to cast off his father. This son, you see, has the kind of attitude that rejoices when those he views as evil get what they deserve. This son really doesn't love his brother, but rather views him as an added burden, just like dad. And while you say, well, at least he loves God, St. John says he's a liar. John 4, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. I don't think we need a counsel to determine what John's saying here. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. It's not easy. Our brothers live under the roof with us. They get on our skin. They annoy us. They bother us. We can't stand them from time to time. And yet you still have to love them. this son who stayed home is alive and well in the church as well. As we begrudgingly come to the services of God's house, often feeling that our arriving here is doing God, or heaven forbid, the pastor a favor by showing up, with very little desire for hearing our sins are forgiven. We often make the services of God's house no different than going to our doctor's checkup or our dentist visit. Sure, we'll go and put in our time. We'll listen to a little lecture about needing to floss, a little lecture about maybe eating more vegetables and exercising a little more, and then we'll go about doing our own thing that we want to do anyways. I don't have to put up with that again till next year. We get so overwhelmed in our own issues that we view our brothers and our sisters as burdens. Why can't everybody handle it the way I would handle it? Not like a backslider. Not like a sinner who better change their ways. These are home sinners. They often turn God's undeserved and unmerited love, mercy, and provision into their own name it and claim it catalog, because I've done what I needed to do and now God owes me and I better get mine. That's not how it works. These home sitters live by the law, but the law never punishes them. It only punishes those they think deserve it. And so you see, the two brothers are quite honestly the scribes and the Pharisees and you and me. And it's interesting that Jesus ends this third in the series of parables with a conclusion that we don't want. We don't get the after-school special happy ending. We don't get the Hallmark made-for-TV movie where mom and dad and the kids all sit down at the table, pull out their phone and take a selfie and post it on Facebook. Look, we're one big happy family again. No, our Lord ends it with His homesteading son grumbling outside about His brother being welcomed back. He does this because the answer's not written yet. He's still calling for the Pharisees and scribes and you and me to repent, so that we may receive the lavish grace, mercy, and love given us in the forgiveness of all of our sins that the Father has provided for us. You see, the story is not so much about us. Rather, the parable is about the Father. He is truly amazing in His grace. The Father loves all His children, and His love is undeserved and unending. To those who cast off His love like the first son, the Father tenderly waits their return to restore them to full rights of sons and daughters. I just love the fact the son comes, he's about ready to make his confession and then his scheme deal, and the Father shuts his pie hole. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He didn't let the boy get out anything but against heaven and you I have sinned. And then he shows him what he is, the son. Did you hear that today? That's what the confession and absolution is all about. Your sins are forgiven you. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who willingly suffered our punishment, dying our death and giving us His life. For as St. Paul put it in his letter to the church at Corinth, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might receive the righteousness of God. To those who didn't leave but stayed begrudgingly, the Father patiently calls us to repentance as well. Son, You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. Even as the Father continues showering all with his love, this love caused him to send his only begotten Son to suffer and die for all sinners. He didn't kill a fatted calf for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world died for us. And I pray you heard that as well today. He died for you and he died for me. Everything that he has given, even himself, so that we can be heirs of the kingdom of heaven by giving us forgiveness, faith, life, and salvation. As the Father proclaims in the parable, all that I have is yours. You see why I call this the parable of the faithful Father? He's the one who truly is amazing in this text. And his love is enough for both the prodigal and the son who stayed home. And it's enough for you and it's enough for me. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.